This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
October 12th, 2004 is a day that I will never, ever forget. It was a Tuesday, beautiful day, fall day. I remember that morning waking up early and getting into the office, just getting a head start on my day, and then spent most of my rest of my day studying and writing in a coffee house, which makes anybody's day better, right? But I'll never forget that one day, just having this overwhelming feeling on the inside of me that things were just good. You know what I mean? Those days when you just have that feeling, like, you know, you just feel especially blessed. You know, for us, we had just come out of a pretty tough season here at the church, a season of change and transition, and it was like for the first time we began seeing this light at the end of the tunnel, and things were beginning to feel good. And then for us personally, too, we just, in fact, just a few weeks earlier had moved into our new home, and literally 24 hours after moving into our house, my wife gave birth to our second child. And that's a great way to encourage the process along. not that I endorse that, but you know it was just a good season. Plus it was fall, which is just my favorite time of the year. And so I'll never forget. I was wrapping up my work that afternoon, and I was driving home when I received a phone call that changed my life forever. On the other end of the line was my mom, who was panicking, which on one hand wasn't really all that unusual for my mom sometimes to be a little bit frantic, you know, about things, how moms can be, right? But this was different, and it was like immediately when I heard her voice, I knew that something really, really bad had to have happened, because on the other line she was sobbing and just acting hysterical. Because just minutes earlier, she had come home, walked into her house, and discovered her husband, my dad, on the floor of their home with no pulse. He was gone. And apparently sometime that day, he had suffered a major heart attack and had died instantly. And boy, you talk about your life being interrupted. Some of you can relate. You know, and as most of you know, this wasn't just a journey that affected our family. This was a journey that affected even this church, because maybe you don't know this, but for almost 25, actually almost 30 years, my dad was the pastor of this church. And so this was not just a loss that we were experiencing as a family. We were experiencing this as a community. And everyone felt it to one degree or another. And if you've ever lost someone close to you, you know what that feeling is like, right? That feeling of you just wish everything could be normal again. You know what I'm talking about? And you just go through this season, just a tough journey. And I've just become convinced that no matter how you look at it, there's just no easy way to lose someone, right? And there's just no easy way. Whether it's a very sudden death or whether it's a process of maybe someone's has some sort of disease or whatever it might be, an illness. I mean, the bottom line is, if you've ever lost someone close to you, you'll know that it's one of the hardest and most difficult things you'll ever go through in your life. And you know, for us, it was just the beginning of about 18 months of just lots of loss in our lives. We ended up, within months of that happening, we ended up losing four other family members. And, you know, you start feeling like Job, you know, a little bit. And you kind of start creating a theme for the next year, life. And I'll tell you, from that moment on, I begin thinking about death differently. In fact, probably a better way of saying it is I actually began thinking about death. And see, I knew what I had been taught growing up, you know, in church and in Sunday school and all these kind of things, but yet there was something inside of me that just longed to know more. You know, so many questions, so many desires on the inside of me to understand what was on the other side. Because now, you know, I started feeling this closer connection to eternity. Yet I still had so many questions, so many curiosities. And even today, I find myself still asking questions and still scratching my head, wondering about certain things when it comes to death. And so I just begin sort of this journey in my life of reading a lot of books, reading a lot of articles, reading just about anything I could get my hands on that had to do with death and the afterlife. As a matter of fact, just a few days ago, I guess it was last week, I was at Barnes & Noble, and I walk into Barnes & Noble, this is no lie, I walk into Barnes & Noble, and the very first book that I see is a book entitled, "The Thing About Life Is That One Day You'll Be Dead." Okay, like that's kind of creepy. You know what I'm saying? You walk into Barnes & Noble, yeah, I got my daughters with me, and you see that book, and you're like, okay, I think I need to buy that book. And so I bought it. And you come home, hey, hon, how was Barnes & Noble? Great. What did you get? Oh, I got this really great book. The Thing About Life Is That One Day You'll Be Dead. You want to read it? Maybe if you think even about the title of that book, The Thing About Life Is That One Day You'll Be Dead, if you think about that, we all know that to be true, don't we? I mean, we all know it's true. Now, we may not think about it all that much, and we may not like to admit it, and none of us actually know how or when it's actually going to happen, but we all know that one day we will die. As a matter of fact, the statistics are very, very high. I believe they're now at about 100% that we all will die, and I know that may shock some of you. But there's a 100% chance that you will die. For some of us, it might be 10 years from now. For some others, it might be 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. For others, it may be a lot sooner. But the fact is, from the moment that you enter into this world, you and I are all headed the same direction, aren't we? An author by the name of Edward Young once said this. He said, "Our birth is nothing but our death begun." Now, that's not something you'd probably write on someone's card when they have a baby, right? I mean, there's just something really twisted about that, right? Congratulations, and by the way. But you know what's funny about it is that even though we know that one day we'll all die, most of us don't really like to think too much about it, do we? At least when it comes to us, you or me, in our lives. In fact, it's kind of funny because we actually will talk about death because we are, our culture is fascinated by death. We talk about death and we'll talk about it all day long until we become the subject of the conversation. And yet it doesn't change the fact that death is a journey that we're all on and it is not a respecter of persons. It's estimated that over the course of your life that you and I will breathe approximately 850 million breaths. Some of you are actually holding your breath right now. That was awesome. But it doesn't work that way. I'm going to conserve my breaths, okay, because I think I'm getting high. Anyway, 850 million breaths, and one of those will be your last. And of course, it's at that moment that you breathe your last breath that you are considered dead. And from that moment on, all kinds of things begin happening to your body. Suddenly, cellular disintegration and chemical decomposition begin to return your body back to its natural elements. In fact, if you've been to a funeral, maybe you've heard the priest or the pastor say the phrase, ashes to ashes, right? Dust to dust. And of course, where that comes from is in the scriptures where we're told that man was created from the dust of the ground. And it is to that dust that we will one day return. Interestingly enough, several years ago, the NASA Ames Research Center in California did an intriguing study where they analyzed the elements found in the human body. And to their surprise, they discovered that the Earth's soil actually contains every one of the elements found in the human body. Which means that the Genesis account where we read that God said that he created man from the dust of the ground is not just some cute metaphorical poem. No, but that it is actually scientifically accurate. Pretty interesting, isn't it? But perhaps what's even more mysterious than what happens to your body when you die is the question of what happens to your spirit after you die. What happens to your spirit when you die? Well, that's a huge question. And that's a question that has been asked from the beginning of time. What happens after we die? And you know, for most people, the answer still remains a mystery.
What do you believe happens to someone after they die?
I think that if you're a good person, you go to whatever your ideal is of heaven. And if you're a bad person, you go to whatever you think hell probably is.
They rot.
Yeah? Yeah. Do you believe in afterlife at all?
I would like to, but no.
Okay. What do you think?
They sleep.
They sleep. Okay.
They sleep until, yeah, Christ comes again.
Go to heaven.
Do you think everybody goes to heaven?
That I don't know. Sometimes I question that.
I want to believe that everybody goes to heaven.
Say that again.
I want to believe that everyone goes to heaven.
Okay.
I don't think everybody goes to heaven.
They do, but I would like to believe that even some bad people.
No. Well, I believe that it depends upon the life that you live before you die, okay. How you treat people. Not necessarily what religion you are, what you believe in, but how you treat people.
They go into the ground and they sort of turn to dust and dirt. Okay. Worms have a little meal, and that's about that.
Do you believe anything as far as afterlife?
No. I wish there was. It sounds like a good place. Angels and nice white leather furniture, but no, I don't.
I don't really know. It's hard, you know, I don't know what I don't know, I think.
Can I change my answer? Because if God is watching now, I believe in a beautiful heaven with free snacks and air conditioning at your request.
They go to this place called Nirvana.
Okay.
Yeah. Moksha. I don't know, it's cool, you get to chill out.
That's it. It's over.
You don't think there's anything past this life?
No.
They're supposed to go to heaven or hell, but ain't nobody come back to prove it. So I really think it would be distressing, man, if you die and there's nothing there.
If they believe in God, they go to heaven.
Okay.
But if they don't, maybe they go down.
I think it's what happens is what happens before you are born. Nothing. Absolutely nothing.
Depends to who. Or like what you've done in like your life. It depends like where you go. I don't think there's really a heaven or hell. I believe that you are reborn.
Okay.
I believe so. And it depends like what you do in your before life, and if you do like good deeds, you'll live again, and depends like what form you're gonna be reborn into.
Okay. Thank you. How's your candy cane?
I love the candy cane.
I believe they will go to God.
Okay.
Only if they're saved.
Okay.
If you repented your sins before you die, of course.
Okay.
Although we all happen to be backsliders even when we have been baptized, but yet still you can be a sinner saved by grace. Through the word of God, he's spoken the truth about it.
Okay.
If you read your Bible, you can find out.
Okay.
Sorry, I don't speak English really well. I am sorry.
No problem. Thank you.
If I were from $1 million, he'd speak English. You guys got time for a quick question?
I think that's pretty much it. Your worm food.
Okay. You believe in afterlife?
Not really.
Okay.
I just live it while you can, man, because it's over, it's over.
I think the spirit leaves the body.
Okay.
I don't know where it goes, though. But then I'm an agnostic, so I don't know.
It's kind of like a butterfly, you know? Like now, we're in a... Well, you continue,
okay.
I think.
I think the people that have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior will go to heaven.
Okay. What do you think happens to someone after they die?
They go to heaven. They play in a golf course where the balls only go in the fairway. There's no out of bounds. And the drives are 300 yards, and you never three-putt.
See, and you thought heaven was just going to be about hanging out playing your little golden harp. Now I'd be playing some golf, right? You know what was interesting about those interviews we did? It was interesting how few of the people we talked to said that they believe that nothing happens after you die, or that there is no such thing as an afterlife, or that you just cease to exist. Very, very few people out of all the people we talked to said they don't believe in anything. And on the other hand, the strong majority of the people we talked to indicated that they either believe or they would like to believe in some sort of afterlife experience. And in fact, I think that reflects most people in our culture that do believe in some sort of afterlife experience. Now, of course, those beliefs are certainly diverse, aren't they? I mean, all kinds of ideas, a lot of different ideas out there about what happens to a person after they die. There are some who believe, you know, that the afterlife is experienced in the form of what's known as reincarnation. That, you know, it's basically the belief that the human soul is reborn in the form of another person, another perhaps animal of some sort. And then there are those who believe that at the moment of death, that your spirit just becomes sort of absorbed into the atmosphere, into the world, into the wider world, the wind and the trees and nature. And then, of course, there's other ideas. You know, you hear a lot about, you know, beliefs of ghosts and the possibility of spiritualistic contact with the dead. And then you've got something kind of interesting. You've got many, many people who have clinically died, but were later revived, who claim to have had some sort of profound spiritual experience during the time that they were quote-unquote dead. And these are what's known as near-death experiences. As a matter of fact, it's been said that the earliest recorded near-death experience in history is found in the writings of the Greek philosopher Plato, who wrote about a soldier who was thought to have died, but ended up recovering consciousness when his supposedly dead body was placed on a funeral pyre for burning. That's called great timing. Right. So, you know, if this happens to you, get back as quick as you can, okay? But this soldier claimed to have had some sort of near-death experience of some sort. Now let me just pause here for just a moment and say, you know, that I'm not certainly not attaching any sort of biblical basis for these experiences, and of course it is still interesting sometimes to read these accounts and read people's stories of what happened and all of that. And here's the thing: I also don't share this with you in some sort of attempt to try to convince you or anyone else that there is in fact an afterlife. The reason I share these things with you is to illustrate that for one, since the beginning of mankind, there has been a belief or a longing in the human heart for this thing called eternity. There has been something on the inside of mankind, and I believe that everyone feels that drawing. Now, they may not realize that that's what they're feeling. They may not understand that, and some people may not even know they feel it, but it's there. In fact, even the Apostle Paul talked about how there's a groaning within us to experience eternity. Something in us that groans and longs for eternity. And then, of course, anytime I think you start talking about these types of things, and you know, even amidst all the questions and the wonder and the mystery and all these things, you realize it all points to one single question, and it's the question of, is there a God? I mean, is there a God? I mean, is there some type of spiritual being out there somewhere who is in somewhat of control? And see, the reason that this is such a huge question when you start talking about these types of things is because if a supernatural God does exist, okay, then it's logical to assume and to consider the possibility that he did, in fact, create our spirits to live forever. However, if God does not exist, then it's extremely likely that our souls are not immortal and that life does, in fact, end at the grave. And we don't have time to get into all this, but what's really interesting is that after a century and a half of scientific denial of the existence of God, a multitude of scientists are now acknowledging that this universe contains astonishing evidence that only a supernatural creator or designer could have possibly been behind the design of a galaxy, of a solar system, and planets to allow life to flourish as it does on planet Earth. But let's go back to our original question. What happens to the human spirit? What about the human spirit at the moment you die? What happens to our spirit at the moment of death? In the early part of the 1900s, there was a doctor by the name of Duncan McDougall, who was from Massachusetts, and who conducted a very intriguing scientific experiment. The purpose of his experiment was to test his hypothesis that the human spirit, if it exists, must occupy some amount of space and possibly measurement. And his basis was that everything in this universe that occupies space, whether it be a solid or a liquid, gas, plasma, whatever, are all subject to gravity and therefore can be measured. And so the doctor reasoned that if the human spirit remains conscious and continues as a separate entity after death, then it must be composed of some type of measurable substance. And to make a long story short, he was going to do an experiment to see if the spirit of a person can be measured or weighed. And so Dr. McDougall's experiment consisted of taking a dying patient and putting them on their hospital bed and placing that on a platform that was made into a very precise scale. In fact, the scale was so sensitive that the loss of even 1/5 of an ounce could be detected by the platform scale beam. So it was very sensitive. Now, most of the patients who he chose, because this is, you hear these experiments, you go, okay, so like, who volunteered for this? Because this is really weird. But most of the patients at this time were dying of tuberculosis. And if you know anything about tuberculosis, at the end of the life of someone with tuberculosis, they're exhausted, they're not moving, and outside of breathing for their final hours. And so when it came to their first patient, during the 3 hours and 40 minutes until death occurred, it was observed that this patient lost approximately 1 ounce of weight per hour. And what that reason for that was because of natural, is basically the natural result of evaporation of perspiration and the moisture in his respiration. But then, at the exact moment of death, Dr. McDougall reported that the scale beam dropped. And he said this, and I quote him. He said, "It made an audible stroke hitting against the lower limiting bar and remaining there with no rebound. The loss was ascertained to be 3/4 of an ounce." And he went on to say, "The loss of weight could not be due to evaporation of respiratory moisture and sweat because that had already been determined to go in his case, at a rate of 1/16 of an ounce per minute. The new loss was sudden and large, 3/4 of an ounce in a few seconds." Well, of course, he didn't stop there, and so he took a number of other dying patients who also participated in the series of experiments, and in each completed test, McDougall reported that there was a rapid and measurable loss of weight, usually between 3/8 of an ounce to 1 1/2 ounces within seconds from the moment of death. In other words, the weight of these human bodies measurably changed precisely at the moment of death, between 3/8 of an ounce to 1 1/2 ounces, which is roughly the weight of, you know, about 4 or 5 nickels in your hand. Now here's what's really interesting. As a follow-up to this experiment on humans, he decided he was going to perform the same experiment on 15 dying dogs to find out if, under the same exact conditions, to find out if the same thing would happen. And get this, in each case, there was no loss of weight whatsoever at the moment of death for any of these dogs. Only humans. Now, some of you who are dog lovers right now are grieving. maybe there's a way that they get there. And you know what's funny is he did the same experiment on cats, and cats actually did have a change of weight. No, I'm totally kidding. that was just to make up for, because I was dogging the cats, dogging the cats. I was dissing the cats last few weeks, and God rest their souls. Anyway. So it's interesting because you've got this drawing in the human heart for eternity. You see this. And you've got millions and millions of people who over thousands of years have experienced some sort of near-death experience that ended up changing their life. And you've also got these scientific studies that have been performed that indicate that something in our body's changing at the exact moment of death. And guess what? We haven't even opened up the Bible yet to see what it has to say. Because here's the thing, you can have experiments, you can have statistics, you can have all kinds of stories and people's experiences and all these types of things, but I think the biggest question, most important question we have to ask ourselves is, what does the Bible have to say about death? What does it say happens when we die? I mean, do we just sort of float around in some cloudy place for a few gazillion years? I mean, do we just sleep in our graves for a couple thousand years until Christ returns? What happens? Well, these are the kind of questions that we're going to be talking about over these next couple of weeks. And let me just say this. The reason I believe a series like this is so important for us is because the longer that I'm in pastoral ministry and the more people that I talk to, the more I realize that most people, including Christians, have no idea what Orthodox Christianity teaches about death and the afterlife. I mean, it is a subject that most followers of Christ are completely in the dark on. And see, the problem is that when people don't have some sort of basic understanding of what happens after they die, guess what happens? Well, suddenly there becomes this tendency to become afraid of death. Or, you know, we become fearful, or we begin to get anxious and full of anxiety about whatever beliefs we do have, or we end up buying into some kind of beliefs that are not biblical. And so as much mystery as there is about death, and you know what, there's no way we're going to uncover, there's things we will not uncover these 3 weeks, there's questions we'll never be able to answer until we get to the other side, but God has given us enough information so that we can begin to see death through the proper perspective. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians. In fact, I want to read this to you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says these words, look at this. He says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope." So Paul says, look, it's important that you have a basic understanding of what will happen when your brothers or sisters in Christ die. And when you have that understanding, okay, you won't have to grieve like people who have no hope. And then in this passage, he goes on to sort of give this overview of what happens and things we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. But what I want you to see is what he says at the very end of it all in verse 18. He says these words, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "So encourage each other with these words." Can we read that together? Let's read it. Ready? "So encourage each other with these words." And let me tell you, that is my hope for every one of us here in this room over these next 3 weeks, is that you will be encouraged and that your heart will be filled with hope as we discover what the Bible has to say about death and the life after. Because the fact is, there is so much confusion about what happens, even among Christians. You know, for example, some Christians hold to this idea that when we die, we end up in what's called soul sleep. Has anyone ever heard of soul sleep? This is basically an idea that when you die, not only is your body put into the grave, but your spirit is in the grave as well, and it basically sleeps there until Christ returns and awakens you and takes you into heaven. That's soul sleep. Now, another popular belief that I'm sure probably a lot of you may be familiar with if you've grown up in maybe a Catholic background is what's known as purgatory. How many of you are familiar with purgatory? 3 of you. You are all lying because I know the demographics of the orchard. We love Catholic people. Come on now. Now, the basic idea with purgatory is that when a person dies, there's a process or a place or a purification or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, a temporary punishment in which the souls of the faithful who die are made ready for heaven. Now, let me just say a couple things. When we look at these types of beliefs, when we look at any belief, we have to remember that the question always has to be, what does the Bible say about it? Okay? Not what does tradition say about it. Not what was I taught in my Sunday school class, in 73. Not what does some church's doctrine say. Okay? No, the question has to be, what does the Bible say? And so, what does the Bible say about things like purgatory? What does it say about things like soul sleep? Well, let's ask that question by looking at a couple scriptures. The first one is in the book of Luke. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I want to go to Luke chapter 23. And Luke chapter 23 is an interesting chapter because it kind of lands us right in the middle of a very significant moment. And that moment is the moment that Jesus is dying on the cross. And he's just moments away from breathing his last breath. And we're told that Jesus, he's been nailed to the cross and he's been placed between two criminals, one on each side. And as Jesus is hanging there, as he's hanging there dying, a really interesting interaction takes place that just, I think, speaks volumes to us about this whole subject. Let's read it. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. It says, "One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." You feel the tone there? There's a tone. Verse 40, "But the other criminal protested, 'Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" Now, what we see here, in essence, is the second criminal confessing his faith that Jesus was, in fact, who he said he was. Because look at the response that Jesus gives him. Luke 23, 43, Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, do you realize what Jesus was communicating right here? I mean, this is huge. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Okay, notice he didn't say to the man, "One day when I come again, I will awaken you from your grave and I will take you with me into paradise." Okay, he didn't say to the criminal, "Okay, one day when you get all your sins worked out. Okay, one day when enough people pray for you after you're dead." "Or one day when you can finally measure up, then you can join me in paradise." He didn't say, "Okay, now listen, as long as you've been baptized, quick, get this guy down. Or no, just splash some water on him. Because he's nearing the end, okay? Because I know, because I'm Jesus. And he's not looking good. Get some water on him. He's got to get baptized, otherwise the whole deal's off." You know, he didn't say, "Okay, as long as you've done enough good works, okay, as long as you've learned to earn God's love in your life, as long as you've walked down an aisle in a church, or you raised your hand, or you said a perfect prayer with just the right words." No. Jesus simply said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise," period. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Indicating that at the moment of death, the spirit of this man would immediately awaken to a joyful reunion with Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul also tackles this issue in 2 Corinthians. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he's writing about our physical bodies and about the future, and he writes these words. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. "So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing." Yes, verse 8. "Yes, we are fully confident." Listen to this. "And we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord." Okay, did you catch that last line? Did you catch what Paul said? He says, "Yes, we are fully confident." He says, we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. In other words, what Paul's saying is, look, it's either one or the other. It's one or the other. Either you are in your body here on earth, or you are at home with the Lord. One or the other. And what Paul is saying here is that at the moment your spirit leaves your body, you will consciously be aware and in the presence of Jesus. Not in between, not asleep in some grave somewhere. No, no, Paul says it's one or the other. To be away from these earthly bodies is to be at home with the Lord. So, what about purgatory? Well, first of all, I think it's important that you understand that not only does this belief have absolutely no foundation in the Scriptures, but it actually goes completely contrary to the Orthodox Christian belief that teaches us that the final price for our sins have been paid for through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Okay, did you hear me? The Scriptures make it very clear, and I say this very respectfully because I know many of you, you've been taught this all your life. This is, and what you're hearing today, you're hearing it from possibly for the first time, and you have mixed feelings right now. Hey, listen, this is not Scott's opinion hour. Okay, we're opening up the Bible to see what the Bible says, and so I hope you'll take these Scriptures and you'll chew on them, you will wrestle with them a little bit, and you will allow God to show you the truth of His Word. And I'll tell you, what I'm finding in my life is the more that I dig into God's Word, the more I realize that a lot of the things I was taught growing up in church, I'm not sure are quite right. And there are things I'm rediscovering about my faith. There are things I'm rediscovering about what it means to follow Jesus that I've never seen in my entire life. And it's uncomfortable, it's scary, but yet it is so freeing. And the Scriptures make it very clear that as followers of Christ, all of our sins, past, present, future, all of our sins have been paid for. Have been paid for. All of your sins. If you have taken that step in your life of putting your trust in Jesus, the Scriptures tell us that your sins, all the ones you have committed, all the ones you might be committing now by what you're thinking about me, and all the sins that you might commit when you leave here, they have all been paid for. And that's why, listen, that's why every time that you sin, okay, Jesus is not required to climb back up on the cross and repay for your sin. What Jesus did was enough. Jesus paid the price. And you know what that means? That means when you sin, guess what? You need to get over it. Because God has gotten over it. And yes, I know what happens. The enemy of our lives pulls out his magnifying glass. Do you see what you've done? You can't pray. At least for a week, maybe two. No, you haven't. You can't. Are you kidding me? You can't go to church. What are you, crazy? You hypocrite. Listen, the only person that can't get over your sins is the enemy of your life and you. God has gotten over your sins. That's why when he looks at you, he doesn't see you as the sin-filled, lousy person, okay? When he sees you as his child. He sees you as his son, he sees you as his daughter. You know, when my kids, man, when my kids make bad decisions, you know, they're getting a little bit older, they have that rebellious streak that they get maybe from their mom, I don't know, but you know, when these kind of things start happening, guess what? When my children disobey me, are they suddenly not my children anymore? Of course not. They're still my children. Do I love them less at that moment? Because they did something wrong? No. They're still my child, and I still love them. I still want what's best for them. See, we need to become confident as children of God that he loves us. And then when it comes to this whole sin thing, God's not sitting around ticked off at you for the things you've done. Sure, does he want you to change your ways? Absolutely. Does he want you to use that as a license to go out and just do a lot of sin? No, not at all. But God doesn't have to get over it because he already has. And so you should too. The price has been paid. Receive that. And the fact is, death itself, okay, listen, death itself gets rid of any part of you that is still sinful. Which means that once you breathe your last breath, there's nothing left to purge. Now let me show you another scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Listen to this. Paul writes this, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own. Anyone, anyone, no one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Listen to this. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Paul goes on to say this, Romans 8:35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Huh? Does it mean that he no longer loves you if you have sinned? Does it mean that he no longer loves you if you have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? His answer, well, as long as you go through a cleansing process for 800 years. No. He answers the question, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? What does he say? No. Despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Isn't that just freeing? And then just in case we still don't get it, he keeps going. Like you know, pastors tend to do this. Look what he says in verse 38. He says, and I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Did you hear that? Listen to this. If this is the only thing you hear today, let it be this right here. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing, listen, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so the bottom line is, when you put your trust and faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And here's the thing. If you hear what I'm saying today, I mean, think about purgatory. What you're saying in essence is, you know what? Okay, then what I'm saying, if I choose to believe in this, is, you know what? What Jesus did on the cross wasn't good enough. Look, either the price has been paid for your sins and mine, or it hasn't. Am I going to believe God's word, or am I going to believe some doctrine or some tradition? Here's the thing. As children of God, when you and I die, the clear teaching from Scripture is that we will immediately find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. Immediately, we will find ourselves in his presence. Even Jesus said this in John chapter 8. He talked about this a little bit. He said in verse 51, let me show you. He's speaking to his followers, and he says, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone observes my teaching, lives in accordance with my message, keeps my word, he will by no means ever see and experience death. Let me read that again. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone observes my teaching, he will by no means ever see and experience death. Well, wait a minute, Scott, how is that possible? I mean, everyone dies, right? And of course, you're right, everyone dies, but what Jesus is saying here is that when you die, it's not the end of your life. And what he's showing his apprentices, what he's showing his followers here, is how to live in light of the fact that they will never, ever, ever stop living. I mean, think about that. Jesus says, you and me as his followers, that our lives, that we will never stop living. Your life will truly never end. I mean, sure, one day your body will stop working. Some of you, your body's already started that process, right? And at some point in the future, we will leave these present bodies. And sure, it's going to be difficult for those who love us when we go. But Jesus gives us this beautiful promise that life never ever ends. Ever. You know, Dwight L. Moody, who was one of America's greatest evangelists, once remarked towards the end of his life, he said, one day soon, you will hear that I am dead. Do not believe it, because I will then be alive as never before. When two guards came to take the great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer to the gallows for execution, he briefly took his friend aside and he whispered into his ear, this It's not the end. But for me, it is the beginning of life. And see, that is what Jesus was telling his followers. This is not the end. I remember a couple years ago, Amanda and I, we took our oldest daughter, several of her friends for her birthday to this Build-A-Bear place. You know, I told Amanda we could just do this at home. You know, we have so many stuffed animals, and we could just rip them puppies open and just, you know, it could cost a lot of money when you take, you know, that many kids. And I'll never forget, we had so many kids, we had to drive two cars. And so at the end of the day, I'll never forget, Amanda gets in her car, I get in my car. Both cars were just filled with these rowdy, overtired, beautiful children. And she went one way, I went the other. And after about 10 minutes, I called her up on her phone. I said, "Hey, are you alive?" And she said, "Yeah, I think so." She said, "Luckily, all the kids have fallen asleep in the back." And so I turned and I looked in my rearview mirror, and sure enough, all the kids just completely out, sleeping. And when I got these kids home, I'll never forget just pulling up one house after the next, and one by one, just carrying them into their homes where their parents were, and laying them on the couch, laying them in the, up their bedroom, in their bed, or on the chair, or whatever. And you know, I'm pretty sure that when these kids woke up, that they knew exactly where they were at. They were home. They were home sleeping on the couch. Yet the last thing they remember was they were in the back of Mr. Hodges' car, laughing, playing, harassing Mr. Hodge. But the next moment, they were home, safe and secure in the arms of mom and dad. They didn't remember falling asleep. They didn't see it. They didn't taste it. And see, Jesus says that you and I, as his children, will never see or taste death. One day we will be here, and in a moment of time, we will be safe at home in the arms of our loving Father. May our hearts and souls be comforted today. And may we be encouraged by the words of our Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, this morning, we've talked about a lot. And for some of us, maybe these are things we've heard before. For others, maybe this is new. But one thing I do trust, God, is that you'll take what we've heard, and you will continue to journey us through these things. You will continue to be with us as we ask questions, as we struggle, as we wrestle with what we've heard. But God, would you help us to remember that when it comes to the beliefs that we hold to in our lives, really it all comes down to what have you told us in your word? And sometimes that means walking away from something we believe for a very long time. Maybe it means rethinking some things. But God, chances are, whatever that means, it means hope for us. And it means relief for us. And I think of the person last night who walked up to me after the service and said, "Scott, you have no idea. I lost my parents at a young age, and all my life I've wondered, did they make it? Were they good enough? For years and years I've been worried, and tonight for the first time ever, I have this image that they are home in the presence of their Creator." God, thank you for that hope. God, thank you for your promise. Thank you, God, for your unconditional love that you have so freely poured out upon us. And God, we thank you that there's nothing in this world that can separate us from your love. Nothing, not even death. And so we hold to your promise, God, that you've told us that we will never taste or experience death. And God, that you've shown us the moment we leave these bodies, we are at home with you, and that brings us such peace. And like Paul wrote, that brings us such encouragement. God, thank you for these next couple of weeks. God, I pray that you would reveal some things to our hearts. And God, I pray you'd help us as a community to continually take those steps forward in our spiritual journey. Maybe today, there's some here today, and maybe you've come in and you're kind of at a place in your life where you'd say, you know what, Scott, I've never taken that step in my life of inviting Jesus into my life. I've never taken that step of saying, Jesus, I trust you. And I've heard a lot about Jesus, maybe from here, coming here recently, or through some friends, and I've heard all of these things, and I really believe that following Jesus is the best way to live my life. And if that's you, if you're in that place today, I want to invite you just to take that next step, which would simply be just between you and God, saying, God, I still have a lot of questions. I don't quite have it all figured out, but I do want to put my trust in Jesus. And so today, I invite Jesus to lead my life. I invite Jesus to be the Savior, the King, the ruler of my life. God, thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts. Thank you for what's ahead, that there is hope and there is peace. And greatest of all, there is your unconditional love. And we pray these things together in your Son's name.